You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Well, welcome to New Harvest. So glad that you're here today. And all those joining us, we always want to acknowledge that it's a growing group in this auditorium, but it's also a growing group online. And so thank you for connecting with us on this special Sunday, and glad you are. We have our connection cards in the pouches of the chairs in front of you. It's a way of communication we use. If you have something to share, some prayer requests or so on, we'll have a plastic bin on your way out if you'll just drop that in there. We also have a way online to connect. We have the New Harvest, ch.org/connect, and you can share with us in a very similar way. It's a drop-down, and you'll be able to fill it in, and we'll be glad to hear from you as well. So glad that we can share together. I don't know what you think about the word extinction, but it's not a word that I like very much. Extinction kind of connects me with when I see a photo of a very unique animal, and it says endangered species, like the white rhino, or we have the red fox, and in Africa, the lowland gorilla. And this, you know, this is kind of upsetting. It's bothersome when we see that there's only just a few of these creatures left on Earth. In a less heart-wrenching way, there's also an aspect of extinction that I came across, and you might not realize. There are many languages on the globe that are becoming extinct. That's true. And in the year 2000, there were reported approximately 7,000 languages on the globe. Now, I know a lot of those are minor languages, but they represent real people. And so I was just reading about this, and yet it is said that these languages will be 90% extinct by the year 2050. Isn't that something? And it's not like shocking, because it sort of happened already in Australia, for example. Australia was colonized by the Britain English people, and they brought English language, and it became the language of commerce, just like here, and government, and so on. And in Australia, there are now obsolete 138 out of 261 languages on that continent. That's the idea. And so it may not be as heart-wrenching as the extinction of animals, but it is a real thing. And it brought to mind my analogy that I wonder, in the spoken language of our world, is there the possibility that there's a language that might be headed to extinction also? How about the language of prayer? Now, that might seem like overspoken, and that might seem too alarming, and it might not resonate with you, but let me just tell you that in 2000, it was reported that 82% said they participated in prayer once a week, which isn't like astronomical, but it is a statistic. And yet, Barna, as 2020 began, reported that that same statistic was only held by 66% participated in prayer once a week. Maybe that's just in the context of going to a church or something like that. But are we in danger of prayer extinction? Well, again, maybe that's too much. The statistics kind of roll off. The average person prays about 3 minutes, less than 3 minutes. And is that a day or a week or whatever? And that when it comes to praying together with other people, so significant and such an invitation in the Bible to pray with other people, only 16% ever do that. Only 16% ever pray with anyone else. Isn't that something? And so these things kind of stir my heart, and they are purposed to stir your heart also, in that I would like to dedicate this message to the heartbeat of our God, inviting us to the significance of prayer and the potential of what prayer can mean in your life, which you might be missing out to some degree right now. Now, I'm not here to point fingers. No. This is not the idea. When I reflect on how life has gone for me in the last, let's say, 7 months, if you know what I mean, I'm not suggesting that in the last 7 months that I think I've been praying so much more during COVID than I did before. I wonder about that. I've kind of examined that, and I have to tell you, I don't know that it's changed. And should it? Case in point, this last week, I recognized something that was really like kind of upsetting to me, and it had to do with a prayer group that I lead. I've been facilitating a pastor's prayer group in the northeast quadrant of Salem for several years, and there's 10 or so pastors involved, and we meet just once a month for an hour and pray. It's a great group, and the consistency made a big difference, but we missed out when COVID hit, and April went by, and so in May, we decided we could pray in a room pretty far apart and masked and the whole deal. And we did it in May and then in June. And so, but then the summer came, and so we skipped July and August, and we reconvened in September, the second Thursday in September, for an hour to pray. But guess what? October 8th came and went. It just went right on by. I didn't think about it. It didn't come to my mind. I just spaced it. We were supposed to pray. And guess who leads it? And guess who lets everybody know we're going to meet? Me. And, you know, kind of a senior moment or something. But the thing is, none. Now, I've told you, at least 10. And sometimes we have other pastors join us as well. But we have kind of a group of 10 consistent pastors. Guess how many of them contacted me and say, hey, are we meeting Thursday? Zero. You see, there's something happening around us. The intensity of what's happening around us doesn't, in my opinion, seem to be gravitating toward this topic. I don't sense it. And as I think about it, I've kind of drawn back to last week. And last week, we had a very familiar story, like the words that I'll read really quickly here, just in a few minutes, I should say. Not quickly, but soon. It's Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary are people we recognize from the Bible, and we talked about them last week. And I want to suggest to you that in the world that I live in, I sense that really we're gravitating towards Martha even more so. And as I think about Martha, and I remember, as we talked about last week, that she's distracted. Do you feel distracted? That she's anxious and troubled? How about that one? That's the demeanor, the posture of Martha. And we can quickly resonate with Martha, but when it comes to Mary, do we resonate with her? She had quite a different posture. You know, it didn't seem to come to Martha's mind. It didn't seem to come to her mind that really she could have the same opportunity, the same kind of connection with Jesus that Mary had, and she didn't take it. It didn't. She could have or should have had a chance to, at least in the beginning, the first step is saying, I want to be with you, Jesus. Forget the meal. We can go out the meal for now. I need to connect with you. My life is upsetting. But she didn't do it. How about you and me? What do you think? Am I like that? Am I more like Martha? You know, I have to be completely honest with you. As I've thought about this last 7 months, I think I have prayed less. How about you? Here we go. Luke chapter 11. That's our text. And in Luke chapter 11, we are picking up where we left off. We are. And Luke does so many things purposefully. He writes with a sense of a very thoughtful connections, and he made a very thoughtful connection here when he said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's the last thing he said in Luke 10. And that's it will not be taken away from her. That is so, get that. Because that's the last thing that Luke records. And then he says this. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, you know what that's about. You know that prayer. And you're probably noticing, well, Luke, there's more to the prayer. Telling Luke that he missed it. But anyway, it's interesting that he's so much more succinct. His purpose seems clearer in my thinking. You'll see what I mean. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one on the inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. End of story, right? No. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, that's the NIV, shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Teaching moment. Story unfolds. Here we go. Jesus is going to give us a principle. Are you on the edge of your seat? Here we have it. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Timeless principle. Right there, about prayer. That's coming quick. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's our text today. A pretty familiar text for many of us. And what would God be saying to us? How would Jesus be teaching us? Are we ready to receive? Will we make adjustments? Let's see. When you pray. That's the title, when you pray. Obviously, I get that from verse 2. And we have Jesus, probably his primary teaching on prayer right here. Primary. And so he's kind of giving this extensive connection. It's just not the words that we know as the Lord's Prayer, but he's doing more than that. He is explaining things, teaching things. As I shared on the video, my update that Tyler puts on Instagram and Facebook, I asked you to consider your prayer life. I asked you to rate yourself. What would you rate yourself from 1 to 10 concerning your prayer life? What would it be? And I have a little blank there in the notes there, and I want to put number 5 for me. You say, oh, 5, oh, that's bad, because if you're the pastor, it's tough to go over 5. The pastor's the one that prays the most, right? 5. Well, 5 may be too critical, but nonetheless, it is purposeful. Because I want to move. I want to move today. I want to move. You want to move with me? I want to move from a 5 to whatever that would represent what Jesus is teaching here. That's what I want to do. How about you? And as I look at this very profound way of teaching, I think Jesus simply answers 3 questions. 3 questions about prayer. The what, the how and the why of prayer. Let's begin with what. That's how it starts. When you pray, say. Say what? There it is. You have it. It begins with what. And we call this the Lord's Prayer. But as I've been thinking about it and everything, and the way that Jesus says, I don't think that's a very good title. I know that sounds like blasphemy, but the disciples' prayer seems more like what it was for. It was for the disciples, you and me. It's our prayer. Jesus is pointing us in this direction with this prayer. And so I think of it as the disciples' prayer. And you might think this prayer is really kind of like just all over the Bible. It's recorded twice, just twice. But yet it's so front and center. I remember as a kid, it's so front and center. I know this prayer like we would race each other in confirmation class on this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is given to heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thy kingdom is the power and glory. Amen. You see, I won. But that seems sacrilegious, right? There wasn't any meaning to that. That connection was, but you realized, I think you realize that this prayer could be very meaningful. If you just slow down here a little bit, just say, Father. Just camp there for a while. Father. What an invitation. The accessibility of our great God. Abba, Father. And then as you think about it, you realize that he's totally holy. Hallowed be your name. And you want what he wants to do. May your will be done on earth. And God, you're the author of everything. You're the source of everything. And I turn to you for my daily needs. And you know them. And Lord, the trouble of sin, oh, forgive me, Father, like I forgive others. And God, I want you to guide me on the path away from temptation, those temptations that come my way. And Lord, deliver me from the devil and his devilish schemes. Because you are the author of the power, the glory, and the kingdom forever. You see what I mean? It can be quite different. You know, Martin Luther, in the 1500s, professed to begin his prayers with the Lord's Prayer. And then he would testify that the next hour would fly by. The next hour of what? Prayer. He would begin with the Lord's Prayer, and then the hour of prayer would begin and unfold. And that's sort of the idea. When Tyler spoke on the Lord's Prayer on June 21st in our series on prayer in June, he spoke of it as a model prayer. These are the ideas. This gives us direction. Not a prayer to recite per se, but a prayer to pray per se. To let it flow and let it stir your heart about those components of what really could make meaningful connection with God. Because that's prayer, what prayer is. It's connection to God. And I was trying to think of kind of a creative little outline for this prayer. Something a little different. Maybe something that rhymes. I know it's kind of corny, but here we go. Outlive, give, forgive, deliver us. Yeah, that's what I did. Anyway, it's just mic work. And the idea of outlive was the hardest one. I was trying to rhyme with give. But I wanted a big word. I wanted an elevated word because the prayer begins with Father in heaven and his name holy. I wanted something big enough, and I thought of outlive. He's going to outlive me. His ways are going to outlive. He's beyond. He's in heaven. He's great. He's magnificent. So I started with that word. And then I know that he's a good God and he's giving. He's always giving. He's the greatest giver. Our God is the greatest giver. So I can come to him with my needs and ask him for daily bread. And I can ask him to forgive sins. He is so willing to meet my needs. And then the idea that he would protect me from trials, temptation and trials, as I turn to him. Well, that little outline reminded me that it was essentially what we really were focusing on in June, to be people of prayer and the way of prayer and how to enhance prayer. That was all our focus in June. And do you remember it? Do you remember P-R-A-Y? Or P-R-A-Y, whatever. You get it. And that was our focus each Sunday. And I see that in this prayer, don't you? I say, Father, and I pause. I just pause. It just kind of takes my breath away. Father God. And hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Holy. God's integrity, his reputation, impeccable. To rejoice in him, to worship him, to praise him. Just this is the right step. The very first step that I come into audience with God. And I want to just go, whoa. And then to know that the invitation to ask him, we have it right here, to ask him for our daily needs, bread, and to forgive our sins. We got ask right there. And then he leads us. And that is to yield to him. He leads us. We want to be on his path, surrender to his ways. That's right there. This prayer fits our outline. How about that? It does. And so it's not a prayer to recite, per se. It's a prayer to pray and watch an hour fly by. Well, you may overlook a part of it. It's easy to do. The us part. That's an interesting aspect of the prayer, both here and in Matthew, the us part, because it's all in the plural. It's specifically mentioned in the plural in Matthew, our Father. And then you have give us and lead us. The plural is there. And you get something about prayer in that Jesus is teaching his disciples of many, so that would be plural. But there's this sense of community. There's a reality to praying together. Something very rare, people praying together. But it was the original purpose in my thinking, oh, yes, go to the closet and pray one-on-one with God, but the gift of praying with others. Jesus, when he went into the garden, he said to his disciples, come and pray with me. He wanted people with him in prayer. I was recalling this one event that is very inspiring to me from Acts 12. In Acts 12, Peter is in prison. He's got 16 soldiers guarding him to make sure he stays in prison. At the same time, there was a man named James, the brother of John, one of the disciples, was executed by King Herod. And so, who's next? Guess what? Peter. And so the church is praying, and they're gathered at Mary's home. Not the mother Mary, but Mary, the mother of John Mark. And they're in her home, and they're praying together. And they're asking God, do a miracle for Peter. And then an angel shows up and sneaks him out of that prison. It's a pretty cool story. Peter didn't go, am I having a vision or is this really happening? And he gets out and he walks to Mary's house and he gets there and Rhoda answers. And Rhoda says to everybody, Peter's out there. And guess what this faithful group of prayer warriors together prayed? You're out of your mind. Peter's not here. Even though we've been praying for it earnestly for all night. And Peter shows up. Group, gatherings, community. I just think many in our church are missing out of the blessing of praying with others. When I pray by myself, fine. It's wonderful because I have connection with God. But when I pray with my wife, there's agreement. It's effective. It's fruitful. When I pray with a group, more things happen in my heart and in the kingdom. And I think we're missing it. I believe the church in our I don't know what to pray out loud. And I get over that. We're talking to God. He is not the judge. He's not going, hey, say it better. I'll listen if you say some bigger theological word. No. Talk to me. Talk to me with others. There it is. I am pointing fingers now. Okay. How? The what? we should get to the how. The how part is very important too, because it gives a part about it that kind of matches my intensity today, and I can be pretty over the top because Jesus is. The parable he gives is pretty much over the top. You know the words he used to describe in verse 8 of praying? Shameless audacity. I think that's a pretty good translation. It's a hard word to translate. You see all the different translations. It's like, so, well, I thought of this. I like this word, audacity. Audacious, you know. I remember when I was a young adult, I'd say something, well, I know I'm audacious. You know, I'd say, I didn't know what the word meant, but it sounded cool. I'm audacious. I had to look it up. Audacious means bold, daring, courageous. I like that. I think I'll say it again. I'm audacious. But the idea behind it is prayer. Is that right for prayer? Be bold, be daring, be courageous. Many have suggested that really the underlying meaning of that word, shameless audacity, is actually just summarized in persistence. Persistence, because that's the context of the parable. Persistence, or not giving up. You can put it in there. Because of your persistence, he will. Because of your not giving up, he will surely get up and help you. That fits, doesn't it? The story. And the story doesn't, it's hard to relate to. If someone knocked on your door at midnight, what would you do? 911, right? You probably would. And so that we have a hard time relating and not having any bread. Come on, everybody's got bread. I mean, just open the cupboard. There's stuff in the refrigerator. And so we have a hard time relating to the cultural dynamic here. We have plaid pantry, you know? So the cultural dynamic was to prepare the bread every day, just enough for the day. So it's fresh, right? And so this man that went to his friend probably just was with his wife, and they had enough bread for the day, and they didn't have any bread. They had less food, less bread. Just ask my wife. We don't have near the food in our house we used to have when the kids were around. Well, that's not totally true. They usually eat it all up. But anyway, he didn't have any bread, so he goes to a friend that has kids, and kids mean bread. So he goes there. And the idea of hospitality was so high. It was paramount. And so if someone came at night that needed your help, to turn them away was unthinkable. And so they would serve and do whatever was necessary to meet that need. And most traveling, because of that part of the world, was at night because it was too hot during the day. The story is well understood, and we get the story, even though we can't relate to it culturally, we get the idea behind it because it's talking about persistence. That's what it's saying. It's right there. In a very similar parable, the author Luke, in Luke 18, brings up another story like the one we just read here. It was about a widow and a judge, and the widow wanted the judge to honor in her case. And so she walked around and followed him everywhere he went. And the judge says, okay, I'll give you what you want. Similar, right? Look what Jesus said at the beginning of that parable, because it's so important. It really fits. Luke 18:1. Here it is. Then Jesus told his disciples another parable. Well, I say another parable because there's already one in chapter 11, and now we're in chapter 18, and we'll be back there in, you know, 3 or 4 months. But here we go. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. There it is. That's the how, the persistence. The Apostle Paul said something about pray without ceasing. That kind of idea, the connection. Pray the Lord's Prayer and then pray all the way through the day in the Spirit, walking humbly with God, open and connected and praying. That's it. I have a challenge for you. There's something happening in my world. You know, I'm sitting around. I'm waiting for my wife. Oh, I don't do that often, every other day. But anyway, I'm waiting for her. And what will I do? You know what I'll do? You know what I'll do, don't I? Don't you? There we go. Oh, weekly report. Ah, screen time down 9%. That's good. I didn't even know that would come up. Anyway, I've got my phone. What's on for sports? I don't want the Guardian, I want sports. Anyway, the phone. The phone is our new idol. Thank you. And so that's the way it is. I know it. It's true in me. So I had this idea, a little motto here today. Less phone, more prayer. So instead of picking up your phone next time you're waiting for someone or whatever, that kind of thing, to fill in, pray. How about less phone, more prayer? Okay? You got it. You're quick. Less phone. Less phone. Less phone. There we go. All right. Thanks. That made my day. Anyway, now listen. Some people go, you're telling me not to look at my phone. Okay, I can't do it. All right. Well, then push Google search prayers. There they are. Prayers for peace. Oh, loving God. There it is. Please grant me peace of mind. Calm my troubled heart. My soul is like a turbulent sea. I can't seem to find my balance, so I stumble and worry constantly. Give me the strength and clarity of mind to find my purpose and walk the path you've laid out for me. Less phone. And finally, oh no, I got something else here. I've got this last verse 9, this last principle. It's just kind of a crescendo on this teaching, and it's in verse 9, and I have it in the New Living Translation because it brings out the grammar that's so important. After telling the parable, he says, "So I say to you," listen to this. This is the truth. This is the timeless truth for prayer, and it goes like this. "And so I tell you, keep on asking," present tense imperative, "keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find," what? God's will, God's best. "Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to new opportunities and to new understandings of God and to new insights about yourself. Keep on." First we ask. Then we seek. Is seeking a little more intentional pursuit? Yes, it is. And knocking continues a step further as we pursue God and we ask Him to meet our needs. Ask, seek, knock. I think that's what Abraham did in Genesis 18. "God, if there is 50 righteous people, you surely would not blow up Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 50 righteous people in there." And God said, "You're right, I won't." How about 45? 45, is there 45? And they have this dialogue in prayer to God. And as the thing goes on, guess what Abraham discovers about the living God? He is incredibly merciful because he went all the way down to 10 righteous people. If it was me, 50 was not sufficient for a couple thousand people. No, but it's not me, thank goodness. It was God. And he went down to 10. And if there's 10 righteous people, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous people, I will spare that city. But the impeccable, terrible corruption. So I believe that about prayer, and that leads me to the why. We've got to do why. Let's do why. The why is found in these last verses. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how," if you then, "know how to, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven," how much more "will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And this is the lesser to greater analogy, principle, teaching of Jesus. It went from the lesser to the parable about the sleepy friend. And then he went to the human father. And he used these examples of the lesser. And guess what the sleepy friend did? He actually got up and gave him bread, right? Sleepy friend, reluctant to do it. He did it, right? And then the human father who's going to help his child, right? Give them good things. They're the lesser. They're the lesser. And the greater is the compassionate Father God who will surely meet your needs, who is willing and able. The Father God who's willing and able. He's more willing to bless than I've ever been willing to bless my children. He is more insightful and more able to meet the need in the right way, at the right time, in the best way. He's willing and able. And here's the thing about it. As Jesus is teaching this, he's wanting to stir their hearts for them to believe what he just said. Do you believe what he just said? Do you believe that the Father God is willing and able? If you believe that, if you believe he's willing and able, guess what you'll do? Guess what I'll do? I will ask, seek, and knock. That's what I'll do. And then the crescendo, really, in the whole teaching comes to the end where Matthew records that the Father will give good gifts to those who ask him. And then here in Luke, he says something way better, way better. The Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You see, the result of persistent prayer is the Holy Spirit. That's right. The result, the idea the Holy Spirit put in this spot, it jumps out at me. Is there any other gift that would impact my life more than the Holy Spirit? And my answer is no. His goodness and his ability and the fact that he lives in my heart as a follower of Jesus Christ, amazing. And this unfolds. And so those who ask for a gift, the Father gives them the giver. And those who are seeking comfort, he gives the comforter. And those who are knocking at the door needing power, he gives the one who's the source of power. Those that are seeking love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, he gives the one who produces that in my life, in your life. That's it. The indwelling Spirit is the source of every good thing in the Christian's life. And he is the power to transform my life. And there the Father gives it. I believe persistent prayer is the language of the Holy Spirit, who has the power to transform your life. What a great gift. This is really profound teaching. There is one more why before we go. And Ty and Celeste, I say Ty and Rose a lot, so that's why I said it that way. Ty and Celeste are going to come up. Why? I have one more why. And the why is, why is this taking so long? Why? Why have, we're on 7 months and they don't give us much hope for the next 7 months. Why? Well, what would that be about? I mean, God's not going, I wonder what's going on down there on earth. He knows it intimately. He knows everything. He knows every detail. In fact, if he wanted to shut this down and boom, no virus, he could do it with the voice of his power. But he's not. What could be behind our God allowing this? Well, I believe the revival that God has in mind for his church, has not happened. And the pursuit of his people to want him more than anything else, more than the comforts of this world, more than the things that are so tantalizing. We are so distracted. I am so distracted that he's Our God is a patient God. He's waiting till we respond. What did the Bible say when there was no rain, or there was plague, or there was the locust devoured the fields? What did the Bible say to the people of God? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Do that. That's the call. Be like Mary. Move, sit at his feet, and intercede and pray with yourself and others. Amen? This communion meal is a great opportunity to dedicate ourselves to the things of God, to appreciate that we have connection with him and that we can move towards him and he hears us. This represents relationship with him. If you feel led to come and share communion, you may. I invite you to take it privately, even as we close our time together with worship and two songs. Will you please stand?